Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Today's passage is, it's not really governed by one theme that connects all of the verses together. But if you did twist my arm behind my back in order to give you a single idea or sentence that would help you remember the passage during the week, it would be about our Heavenly Father's generous heart towards us. And so let that idea perhaps resonate with you through this sermon and through the week. Let's pray before we get into the passage. Father God, we do pray, Lord, as your children, as your disciples, that you will help us to hear your words to us today, hear your teaching towards us, and that we will take it with the gravity that we should. We pray that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that our hearts will be open to your words and that you will transform our hearts, our minds, and our lives as we listen to your word and meditate upon it. Amen. Last week, Bruce said the major focus of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was found in the exhortation of Jesus to his disciples in chapter 6, verse 33. If you've got your Bibles open, you can flick back a page, which is, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And Bruce showed that this theme is repeated by Jesus throughout his Sermon on the Mount. I think I would agree that this statement captures the major imperative that Jesus gives his disciples as he lays down the foundations of discipleship in this teaching session on the mountain by the Sea of Galilee, which we see in the picture. So if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, is this your driving aim in life, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is it on your mind when you wake up, when you drive to work, and when you go to sleep at night? If we are people who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we will be like salt and light in the world. We will look and be different. And God will draw people to himself through us. Now, Jesus didn't just tell his disciples to seek after righteousness. He also spelt out to his listeners what true righteousness looks like. He summed up righteousness in chapter 7, verse 12, as loving your neighbor, doing to others as you would have them do to you. He said, if we do this, we fulfill all of the righteous requirements and instructions of God. And then he gave specific examples of what loving your neighbor looks like in practice throughout the sermon. There is a good guide there for us. You may remember he said things like, we as his disciples are to forgive those who sin against us. We are to reject revenge and anger. We're to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to be pure of heart. We're not to commit adultery. We're to be generous, to be honest with God and with others. We are to seek treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And so on and so on. And doing these things is how we love God and how we love one another. But you know, as we seek these things and grow in these things, Jesus knows we can begin to compare ourselves with others. And we can make these comparisons in an unhealthy way. In fact, we can do it in a prideful way or an evil way. And I think that's why he says towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, do not judge. The heart of this teaching, to not judge others, is an imperative to tackle our dangerous and our wicked and our sneaky pride, which is perhaps the worst sin we struggle with. Just as our wealth and our looks and our social status and our education and other things can lead to sinful pride, so can our spiritual growth as disciples of Jesus. It's ironic, isn't it? Tragic that as I grow as a disciple, I can then sneakily become proud and smug in my progress. I can become proud of my understanding of the Bible. I can become proud that I'm a generous giver. I can judge those who are more materialistic and sort of worldly than me. I can become proud that I'm early to church and regular at prayer meetings and judge those who are late. I can think I'm a better Christian than others, and then I can look down on the weaker Christians. I can even be proud of my ministry that I'm involved in, my church or my denomination, and I can think I'm more significant or worthy because of these things. And when a brother or sister falls into sin or temptation, maybe has an affair or does some other evil thing, I can be tempted to despise them and condemn them. And this is the kind of heart that Jesus is tackling when he says to his disciples, do not judge. It's the heart which condemns someone else and makes them lesser. As disciples, one thing that we can't ever do is to value a person based on their contribution, or based on their niceness, or based on their knowledge, or on their gifts, or their wealth, or their character, or on any other measure like this. Because intrinsic worth is given by God to all of us equally, without exception. Our worth is found in the fact that we are made in God's image, and in the fact that God loves us. The true disciple of Jesus cannot despise the drunk who comes in off the street. We cannot despise either the Pharisee who may be a completely self-righteous hypocrite. Neither can we despise the grumpy or the difficult person, nor the vain and proud high achiever. And neither should we venerate the worship leader or the pastor or the faithful elder or the humble servant. All of these people, like ourselves, were made by God in God's image and are deeply loved by God. But while Jesus is instructing us not to judge in this way, in the sense of condemn or write off or devalue someone, he does tell us all through his sermon that we have to judge each other in different ways. Right through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples to make all kinds of judgments, doesn't he? If you look back at chapter 6, verse 5, he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. How do we know what a hypocrite is without making a judgment? Then in chapter 7, verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. Such teaching is an explicit instruction to make judgments about other people, about their hearts, isn't it? We're also called to make judgments of one another in positive ways in Scripture. And we're called to make judgments of ourselves. We rightly want to know how we're going. Are we growing as a disciple? It's helpful to look at other Christians and compare and sometimes and say, how am I going in relation to them? Paul the Apostle says, follow my example as I follow Jesus's. Paul encourages us to look at his life and to compare how we're going in contrast to him. And then as we judge ourselves in relation to Paul, we can see where we fall short and where we can make changes. He sets a bar for us. We have this great example of a Christian in Paul the Apostle. In my own life, I have loved having role models and heroes of the faith. People who I look up to, who are generous and zealous and faithful and gentle and patient and wise. I love to look at them and to see practically how I need to change and improve as I contrast my attitudes with theirs. We also have to make judgments of one another to decide who should lead a ministry, don't we? Who should be on church leadership? Who should be an elder or a deacon according to criteria in Scripture? We make all kinds of judgments about behaviour, good and evil. We have to see these things in others. Think about your thoughts, though. Do you sometimes write people off? Difficult people or proud people or wicked people? Do not condemn them. Love them. Be patient with them. Have grace for them. Just as the Lord Jesus continually pours out his abundant grace upon you and me every day. In the second part of verse 1, we get a warning as to why we shouldn't judge others in the sense of condemnation. Jesus says, "For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." It's clear here that Jesus is saying God will judge us in the same way we judge others. If we write people off according to their achievements or failures, he will judge us in the same way. If we're gracious to others, though, and love them and value them simply because they're intrinsically valuable, then God will value us in the same way. And I think part of us might wonder, could this really be true? Would God really judge us using the same measure that we use in judging others? We've heard this kind of teaching from Jesus before, haven't we? Jesus also said, if we don't forgive those who sin against us, then neither will God forgive us. You know, if we step back from these words, they're quite confronting words, they're shocking. We can see the justice in them, can't we? Because justice is about getting what's deserved. If I strike someone, then justice means they should be able to strike me back. So if I judge people one way, isn't it fair that I'm judged in the same way? If I don't forgive others, then why should I be forgiven? These kind of statements of Jesus are clear and they're confronting, and I want us to be confronted by them, to not ignore them. Let's take hold of these judgments and diligently apply, or these statements of Jesus, and diligently apply them in our lives. Now let's look at verse 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice here that Jesus' words reinforce that he does expect us to make judgments about other people. He wants us to look at our brother so we might help him remove a speck from his eye. We are to help correct one another's vision. But before we do it, before we make judgments, we have to make sure we've thoroughly inspected our own heart and life first. I think this image of a person with a plank in their eye trying to help a person with a speck of dust in their eye captures very well how good we can be at seeing fault in others, yet how blind we can be to our own faults. Jesus, who grew up as a carpenter, sawing and cutting and hammering wood every day, must have had quite a lot of memories of getting wood dust in his eyes as he worked and as he watched his father work. Then he would have remembered Mary or Joseph gently helping him find those specks of sawdust and taking them out of his eyes, wouldn't he? I've had things in my eye before, and I've been so glad to have someone help me get them out, whether it's my mum in the past or my wife now, to have them come and look and see if there's anything in there that needs to be removed. In the same way, we really do need people to help us deal with sin in our life. The Bible instructs very clearly that we are to teach and train and correct and rebuke one another. The book of Proverbs especially endorses this principle of giving and receiving advice and correction. If you look at the sample of Proverbs, just a sample of many. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to a rebuke. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. It's the idea of helping one another in our faith and our life. We do need to use judgment in relation to one another. But Jesus' point remains pertinent. How can a person with a plank in their eye help another person with the delicate job of getting a piece of dust out of their eye? The reality is the person with a plank in their eye is more likely to gouge out their friend's eye in error, right? In the same way, a person who is caught up in sin is unable to provide the wisdom required to help another person with their sin. They're more likely to do damage with the advice they offer. So before we attempt to help another person with their sin, we have to do a thorough self-examination. Maybe you're offended because brother comes to church late, but how's your greed problem? Maybe your sister is drinking too much, but what about the way you treat people in the workplace? Maybe your brother is lazy, but what about your pride? Now, we can't wait until we're perfect before we challenge and correct each other. Otherwise, we'll never say anything. But we just have to make sure we've done that self-assessment. We have to seriously tackle our own issues before we look at another person's issues. Have you done a good self-audit of your life recently? What needs to be dealt with? Why don't you make a commitment to tackle that right now? To talk to someone about it for accountability. And having done that work, have you got any brothers or sisters that you know that need you to come alongside them and to give them help with the speck in their eye? Well, when we get to verse 6, we're reminded again by Jesus that his disciples have to make certain kinds of judgments. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We have to be careful to get a sense of where people in our networks and communities are at with God. Not everyone wants to listen to God's word or his message. Not everyone likes the moral instruction of Jesus. Not everyone likes Jesus' claim to kingship over their lives. In fact, the majority of the people in the world don't like what Jesus has to say and what his disciples have to say. And even within the church, not every brother or sister will take kindly to words of correction. Jesus was put to death because people hated his words. Paul the Apostle was stoned and whipped and imprisoned and killed because of his words. John the Baptist was beheaded for publicly disapproving of Herod's adultery, his marriage. And so, as Christians, as disciples, we have to have some discernment, some caution and some wisdom in how we speak. But let me just say that I don't think our problem is typically when we should be silent. Our problem is more often that we're silent when we should be speaking. I think the Western Church is quite cowed and fearful when it comes to telling others about Jesus. We don't want to lose our social status. We don't want to be persecuted at all. We see in the Bible, Paul the Apostle was commended for speaking the good news, even when it led to personal suffering and rejection. So we need to make sure we don't let verse 6 be an excuse not to share the good news generously. Well, the third section of today's passage relates to prayer and our relationship with God. We read, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? As the teaching of Jesus in this sermon winds up, he wants to remind his disciples again of their extremely privileged status as children of God. Though discipleship's difficult, though we're called to this radical inward and outward change, though joining in Jesus' mission will create many enemies in life, you know, we have a heavenly Father who loves us and is with us. We should not think of our heavenly Father as unkind or stingy. We should not think of him as being against us. We should not think of ourselves as having to earn his favour. We should not think of him as being down on us. Our heavenly Father only wants good for you and for me. As we embark and continue on a path of being a disciple of Jesus, we should keep our Father's love for us at the very front of our mind. And we should ask him for whatever we need, whether it's peace in our hearts, whether it's food on the table, whether it's good fellowship with others, whether it's victory over sins. You know, we've all got a corrupt, impure, and sinful heart. And Jesus, who knows this, said to his disciples, "Even though you are evil," talking to his disciples, "you know how to give good gifts to your children. So how much more does God, who is perfectly good, know how to take care of you?" And that's true, isn't it? I know I'm deeply flawed. I know I'm sinful. But even in my weakness, I do know how to give good gifts to my kids. Sometimes I'm eating a dairy-free Magnum ice cream. The kids flock around and they want some. Occasionally I'll give them a tiny bit of chocolate from it. Sometimes, though I have an evil heart by nature, though it is selfish and proud and greedy, yet still I know how to give them good gifts. I provide food for them, don't I? I give them education. I give them many other good things. Now, if I can do this with all of my flaws, how much more can we be sure that our Heavenly Father, who is perfectly good, cares for us? Do you understand God's deep love for you? Do you understand that in your heart? Paul prays in Ephesians 3, he says, he prays that you might be able to understand how wide and long and high and deep is Christ's love for you. Is that in the forefront of your mind? In conclusion, as we head to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, in the end of this series, I want to encourage you, don't lose sight of God's generous love for you. Ask him for everything you need in your journey. Seek him out in all your prayers. And be confident as you approach him, knowing he most certainly loves you with an unimaginably huge love. And then let that same kind of love shape how you relate to people that God has put in your life. Understand that no matter how far a person has fallen, no matter how broken their life, God loves them with this impossibly big kind of love. And so don't condemn them for their sin. Don't condemn them for their failures or their weaknesses. Just think very hard about what will help them grow and change. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it, and that is the same attitude we have towards one another. Think hard about how they might be redeemed. Remember the love of God that redeemed Paul the Apostle, who was persecuting the followers of Jesus. Remember how God met with Nebuchadnezzar, this great and vicious tyrant who plundered the people of Israel. He murdered, pillaged, and enslaved the people of Israel, and God kept reaching out to him in love. Remember how God kept reaching out to that wicked King Ahab of Israel in the book of Kings that he might repent. And see your brothers and sisters in the church through the very same lens of abounding grace and love. All right, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you will help each of us to understand the enormous height, depth, width and length of your love for us. May that sink deep into who we understand ourselves as. May it be our foundation for life. May it be our foundation for discipleship. And may it be the foundation for how we treat one another. Lord God, we pray your Spirit will give us a deep and joyful sense of your great love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.